Good morning. I want everybody to turn in their Bibles or their phones, whatever you're using, to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And to make sure we all know what we're doing here, we've been doing this series. This is the last one called We Resolve. And really, it's a statement to say we resolve to live as a people with God over us. And the purpose of this has been to really regroup, to recenter, to refocus in a world where not just outside the church, but inside the church is so divided. Everybody's kind of thinking whatever they want to think, believe whatever they want to believe, and we're here to say we resolve to choose God's truth over our opinion, to choose God's people over our programs, to choose God's healing over our hiding, and today, to choose God's mission over our comfort. And you'll see I have my couch back again today. If you were here maybe a few months ago, we actually did a sermon that said, change doesn't happen from the comfort of the couch, okay? This is different from that, but I did want to bring this couch back and just ask you, how many here own a couch? Raise your hand. You know, I was kidding with a friend of mine earlier about things we have in Texas, and David, I'm thinking the only thing we have, you know, maybe more of couches in Texas than is trucks, right? Okay. But all of us have a couch because it is the symbol of comfort, right? I like to go to my couch. And here's what I know is going to happen with most everybody in this room today, along with about 110 million other people. About 110 million people today who most of them are badly in need of exercise, are going to watch about 44 or so men who are in badly need of rest play in the Super Bowl. Got it? How many are watching the Super Bowl today, see? Okay, now, here's the really kind of funny thing to me that's going to happen today. Some of us who are on our couches are going to be watching that game, and we're going to say things like this. I can't believe that running back can't hold on to that football with five people over 300 pounds knocking into them. What an idiot, right? Or we're going to say, I can't believe the coach who gets paid millions of dollars a year would be so stupid to call that play. Some of us are even going to have the nerve to say, man, Tom Brady, he needs to get his head in the game today, okay? And I got to tell you something. Tom Brady doesn't care what you think or say about him today. Because Tom Brady, at some point, made a decision that goes, I'm going to put it this way today. Tom Brady made a decision to lose the couch, okay? To, I'm going to call it, take the cross. Now, here's what I mean. To do everything he's had to do, to suffer, to pay a price, to get to the Super Bowl. Two, third thing, gain the glory, right? Okay. Lose the couch. Take the cross. Gain the glory in the form of a Vince Lombardi trophy, a Super Bowl ring, maybe whatever fame and fortune that goes all along with that. And today, when we talk about God's mission over our comfort, I'm giving you the whole outline right up front, but you still got to pay attention. Really, what I want you to hear is this, that Jesus actually calls every one of his followers to lose the couch. At some point in the journey of your life with him, if not always, to lose the couch, to take the cross, to gain the glory. And just to help us understand this, we're going to go to one of these key passages about this in Mark chapter 8, okay? Mark 8, here's the context. Mark 1 through 8, there's this question that comes up over and over again, who is Jesus? And the question gets answered, and then when you get to Mark 8, Mark 9 and Mark 10, there's this phrase that shows up over and over again, And it says, on the way, while Jesus was on the road. And you realize that actually becomes this a metaphor for the playing field that Jesus is on that describes his mission, okay? And Jesus, it says, they are wandering around the villages of Caesarea Philippi. Here's what you need to understand about that place. You can still go there today and find the evidence that there were lots of temples and lots of small g gods that were worshiping, being worshiped there. And it's at that place that Jesus looks at his disciples and says, who do you say that I am? Because we understand that who Jesus is determines his mission. So he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter makes that famous statement that a lot of you here have heard before. Peter says what? You're the Christ. I want you to hear this. That was not a very politically correct statement to make during that day, okay? The word Christ is the Greek term for the Hebrew word Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. When a Jewish person said, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, here's what he's saying. You are the king to end all kings. There's actually no other president, no other king, no other ruler that even has any authority apart from you. And when you come, their job is done. They all go into retirement. There's going to be no more elections. Some people might hear might say, oh, thank goodness. There's going to be no more elections. And ultimately, this king is going to bring injustice to all, going to deal with injustice and bring justice to all. Nobody's going to be hungry. Nobody's going to be crying. Everyone will have a place on the couch. Now, after Peter says that, Jesus says in verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. The Son of Man, when Jesus uses that term, it seems like it's his favorite term for himself. It's a term from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, where there is this divine being. And the thing that is so special about him is that he gets to appear before God. And then Jesus is going to say in verse 38 that the Son of Man is going to one day return from heaven with his angels. But Jesus says this, the Son of Man must suffer. And it's at this point that Jesus brings together two ideas that have never been brought together before in history until Jesus says it at this point. Messiah, Son of Man, and suffering. Two ideas that had never been brought together before. Now, Messiah had been talked about. This mysterious suffering servant of the Lord, Isaiah 53 and other passages had been talked about. But never before had these two ideas been brought together. And I want you to know that Jesus, this is so at the heart of his mission of lose the couch, take the cross, gain the glory, that he didn't just say it once, he said it three times. I want to show you a chart here. Mark chapter 8, Jesus states his mission. Mark chapter 9, he restates it. Mark chapter 10, he states it again. Son of Man must suffer, be rejected by elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed. In Mark 9, we got to say this again. Mark 10, we got to say this again because, folks, this is not some kind of optional thing. And if we're going to understand our mission, we've got to understand his mission. Now, I want you to see how Peter responds to this thing. It says that Jesus, in verse 32, was stating this very plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Do you know how strong that word is, rebuke? It's the word that describes how Jesus dealt with demons. Jesus, no way. This is not how the story goes. Jesus, this is not how you win football games, okay? Now you got to understand. Here's the story that Peter grew up hearing over and over again since he was a little boy from his mommy and his daddy. Peter, we're all angry at the Romans. This really stinks. But you got to know this. We've got a Messiah that's coming. He's a king from the line of David. And he's going to come in his conquering anger. And he is going to wipe out his enemies. And you know what? We're his special people. So we're going to be first in line. When he comes and kicks everybody's tail, you know what? We're going to have the best spots on the couch when he comes. And I want you to see that every single time Jesus says, I'm going to a cross. Every single time he says he's going to be killed by the chief priest and the elders, the disciples are totally disoriented. Totally disoriented. I'll show you on my chart here. Remember, Peter, I just said, rebukes Jesus. But it's not just Peter when Jesus says it in Mark 9. It says the disciples are afraid, they're confused, and they start quarreling with each other of who's going to be the greatest. Well, when you get to Mark 10, now a couple of the brothers, they say, Jesus, we want the best spots on the couch. It doesn't compute. The idea of somehow the Messiah, when he first comes, is going to suffer. I want to say something to us today. In a world where we live by the stories of football, through aggression, you win, right? Where we live through the stories of only the strong survive. There are winners, and then there's the other group of people. And today, if you don't leave here at least a little bit confused or struggling, either you're not hearing me well or I'm not explaining this well. Remember last week, we talked about what it meant to die on a cross. It was the epitome of shame and humiliation, that the victim was put on a cross, naked, exposed for everybody to see. That really death by a cross was torture where you were as uncomfortable as possible for as long as possible until you died. That's death on a cross. Come on, think about the stories Peter heard, the stories he was living with. The Romans wouldn't even crucify a Roman citizen on a cross. They weren't even supposed to say the word. Jews cursed as everyone who hangs on a tree. And now Jesus comes in to his followers. Got to understand my mission. Lose the couch, take the cross, gain the glory. Jesus says, oh, by the way, I'm not coming to Jerusalem to live. I'm coming to die. I'm not coming to Jerusalem to take a king's couch, but a criminal's cross. I'm not coming to Jerusalem to grab for power, but actually to let it go. It says in verse 31, there's another really important word that I wanted to point out here. The Son of Man must suffer. Underline that word if you're an person who likes to underline, must. It's actually a very important small little word in the Greek. It's this sense of divine imperative. It must happen. It wasn't an accident. It was intentional. It was a murder that Jesus was going to allow happen because of this. Mark 10:45 says, the Son of Man, The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as an act of love for a ransom for many. The magic, if you will, of the work of Jesus is that through love, he wins back that which was lost. So I want you to hear Jesus saying this today. I transform not through conquering anger that ensures me my spot on the couch. I transform not through conquering anger, but through love on a cross. Got it? I transform not through conquering anger, but through love on a cross. You know the verse that says, faith, hope, and anger, and the greatest of these is anger. Y'all heard that verse? Y'all know I like C.S. Lewis. I like his stories. And I want to just tell you this story today because I want to give you a different story of really the magic of the work of Jesus on the cross rather than the story of football. How many have read the Chronicles of Narnia? Raise your hand if you've read that. Chronicles of Narnia. Most of you here, so you know this story. Somebody knew it so well that I actually quoted the line wrong and they came and corrected me at the end of first hour. I was actually really glad they did. So here's how the story goes. There's a land called Narnia. And in Narnia, it's always winter and never Christmas. Because the ruler of that land at that time was an evil white witch. And the real rightful king, this incredible lion named Aslan, was away. Aslan was a king who was very, very good, although he was not safe, he was a lion. And Aslan, in his wisdom, chose four children from our world to come to Narnia to transform that place. When they came in, there was this one little boy named Edmund. Now, Edmund, kind of a spoiled brat. And when Edmund shows up, he gets separated from the others, and he meets the White Witch. And she offers him some candies and promises him some power. And he becomes a traitor. Later, Edmund and the queen are at this stone table, and the White Witch, the queen, is sharpening her knife. Because the deep magic, that's Lewis's term, says that when the White Witch, the queen, gains someone who's a traitor, she gets to kill him, shed his blood. As she is sharpening her knife, Aslan arrives. He pulls her off to the side and they have a discussion. And the White Witch says, Edmund is free to go. Later, Aslan appears again. And the White Witch, with her awful beastly creatures, they tie Aslan to the stone table. Even though at any moment he could just raise a paw and wipe them out. They muzzle him. They cut off his mane. They humiliate him in every way possible. And she takes that knife and drives it hard through the heart of Aslan, and Aslan dies. A while later, Aslan rises from the dead, and the children who had been hiding in the bushes watching this, with joy comes and they ask him, Aslan, what happened? And he said, the White Witch didn't know the deeper magic that came from long before she was ever in existence. That says this: if there is one who has not been a traitor, who has not sinned, sheds his blood, the sins will be forgiven and he will rise. You see, Jesus did not conquer through anger to reserve a spot for himself on the couch, but he transformed through love on a cross. I hope you feel disoriented on how do you work that out in a culture where our stories are football heroes who win a Super Bowl. But I want you to know that Jesus calls every single person here who's believed him into that. Jesus says in verse 34, he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I want you to see on our chart here, every time that Jesus states his mission, he then comes to his followers and says, "Listen, I want you to follow me into that mission. Leave the couch, take the cross, gain the glory." Every time. Every time. Now, church, here's what just kind of was painful for me this week. How do I say to Will, this is where Jesus is calling you to lose the couch, take the cross, gain the glory, right? How do I say to Todd, here's where Jesus is calling you to lose the couch, take the cross, and gain the glory? Because here's what I know. Will and Todd, you could be faced with the same decision, and the death to follow Jesus might look like just the opposite, right? So I just give a couple examples here of one. When I think about this, I think of Martin Luther King Jr. You know, you talk about somebody who wasn't on the couch, right? And his group's not on the couch. And yet he kept saying these two things. He kept saying, "Do not harbor anger." Man, if I can't have my anger, what can I have? Now, some of you, you're sophisticated enough that I need to tell you, I'm not saying I can't feel anger. I'm saying, though, that the magic of transformation in the gospel is not through conquering anger, but through love on a cross. And then Martin Luther King Jr. also kept saying, love your enemies, love your enemies, love your enemies. Now, I want to acknowledge something here that, you know, when one group is on the couch and they are awful, that history shows us that people are knocked off the couch often by people who rise up in their anger and they destroy them and then they take power and what happens? This is history. They become oppressors also. Some good things happen, but I want you to hear the transformation of the heart of men and women, boys and girls. Jesus' way was not through conquering anger, but love on a cross. It's so counter to all our stories. Another example, just even as I think about the Martin Luther King Jr. deal, I think about the thing that all of us have to deal with is forgiveness, right? You know, when you've been wronged, you know that it's going to cost you something or it's going to cost them. About 15 years ago, I had a guy call me from another city, retired airline pilot. He calls me. He is weeping, weeping. My best friend, believer in Jesus, conned me out of my whole retirement. It's gone. He's weeping. Now, y'all, I could have said this, just forgive him. I didn't say that to him. But if I had, it would have made this very, very clear, right? That whenever somebody does you wrong, there is this debt. It's something that comes out of you. Here's why at some point he is going to have to hear, forgive him. Swallow the debt. Because if he does not, he will become cold and hard-hearted, just like the person who took the money from him. Right? I'll say one more thing about part of why I'm so excited to be here at Northwest Bible Church. We have a community center over in the Vickery Meadows area, Northwest Community Center. If you haven't been there, go there. Many, many Muslims come to that community center. Even when I say the word Muslim, there's lots of different things that happens in the hearts of people here. But here's what just so encourages me. There are people here that are giving their money to that place where we love and serve Muslims. There are people who are giving their time to that place where we love and serve Muslims. Because church, let's be really clear, our deep, deep desire is this. That there are some Muslims at Northwest Community Center that hear the gospel and they hear that Jesus transforms hearts not by crusades but through love on a cross. That's our story. You know, let me say this because I'm looking at some friends here, Joy and Leela George. Would y'all raise your hand? There's some missionaries we support in India. It just strikes me as I'm looking at you guys that when Mark wrote this, some people knew clearly what this meant for them. They were going to die. Somebody was going to come along and say, are you a believer in Jesus? And if they stood up, it meant lose the couch, take the cross, literally, right? And I just, Joy and Leela George, we support in India. And I just want to encourage y'all that you need to pray for them and the work of Asian Christian Academy in India, because last time I saw them here about a few weeks ago, again, we talked about like it's like never before in India since we've been doing business with them. Has it been as dangerous and the government been so opposition to the gospel being preached? So thank you all as you continue to lead that ministry. So let me tell you, this thing is so hard. I'm looking at my time here. This thing is so hard. Jesus has to say something every time, and it's really about the gain the glory part. You know, it's one thing to say, lose the couch, take the cross. Jesus says, and I'm going to help you. Every time, I'll show you on the chart here, every time he says this, he says, 3 days, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to go to glory. Remember, he's saying, follow me. And then every time, next thing he says to them is, listen, if you want to really save your life, if you want to gain the glory, you're going to have to lose the life. That's how this story works. That's how the magic of this story works. The next time he says, if you want to be first, you're going to have to be last. The next time he says, if you want to be great, you got to be the least. But there's something even more powerful that he does. In Mark chapter 8, then you go to 9:1, then the next thing he talks about is what? He takes Peter, James, and John, and he says, I'm going to show you guys something. Transfiguration. You know what that means? It's when Jesus went up on the hill with Peter, James, and John, and they see Jesus in the light of his glory with Moses and Elijah. You know what they get a view of? The win. The ultimate victory. They get a picture of the end of the game. So when Jesus says, lose the couch, take the cross, he says, and this is what it's going to look like. Because frankly, most of us, when we're really uncomfortable, it just doesn't seem worth it, right? Can you imagine if last Sunday, you were preparing to be in the Super Bowl. You're one of the players in the Super Bowl, okay? And And last Sunday, as you're preparing your mind for the Super Bowl, you get a vision of the end of the game. That's what this transfiguration is. You get a vision of the end of the game, and here's what you get to see. Is all I have to do is stay on the field, and my team's going to win the game. And you get a vision that the Lombardi Trophy, the Super Bowl rings, the money, the glamour, the fame, it's even better than you imagine, and how you get to affect millions and thousands of lives. I want to tell you, if you got that vision, here's what I think you'd do. I think you would literally lose your couch. You'd sell your couch, and not just your couch, your truck, and not just your truck, your house, everything you have, you would liquidate it and bet on that game. And then when you got in the game, you knew, it's all I need to do is stay on this field, we're going to win the game. I bet you would give yourself every fiber of your being in a way you've never given it before. And in the middle of the game, you break your ankle. In the past, you would have said, well, I'll leave the field. Now you'll crawl to the line of scrimmage, right? Because you know, this is what the end looks like. And church, I'm going to tell you, this story is different than all the other stories. But every day you're going to hear, the way we conquer is through anger. And I'm going to tell you, you just got to keep reading the story that says, if you want transformation, it's not through conquering anger where you secure your spot on the couch. It's through love on a cross, okay? That's why I say, lose the couch, take the cross, gain the glory. So just to help us with this, I want to close by reading C.S. Lewis's comment on Mark chapter 8. And these are the last lines in his book, Mere Christianity, okay? Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body. In the end, submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in. Amen. So in that meal before Jesus was to die with some friends who were disoriented, confused, and heartbroken, he took some bread and he said, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat from it, all of you. And then Jesus took a cup and he said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant, my blood, which is shed for all traitors against the holy God, for your sins. Take and drink from it, all of you. And now I invite us to stand as we proclaim our desire to follow Jesus. So everybody got one of these scripture clings today, this thing you can take and you can stick it on a mirror somewhere. And you know what, church, I hope you do this. I hope you put it on that Bible that's on your nightstand that you read right before you go to bed or when you get up in the morning, or on your bathroom mirror. And can you imagine if just over the next 30 days, all of us just every morning or every evening prayed for ourselves individually and corporately, just that we would resolve to choose God's truth over our opinion, God's people over our programs, God's healing over our hiding, God's mission over our comfort. So one more time together, let's proclaim this. As a people, with God over us, church, we resolve to choose
God's truth over our opinion, God's people over our programs, God's healing over our hiding, God's mission over our comfort.
And Holy Spirit, I pray that this would be more than words. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us understanding of what does it mean for us in our real lives to lose the couch and take the cross to gain the glory. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would empower us to live as a people with God over us. In Jesus' name, amen.